This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Well, you guys all showed up. I guess no one announced that I was going to be preaching tonight, so it's just a laugh. I thought it was funny. Amen. All right. Well, let's go ahead and begin just in a word of prayer. Just to start off right tonight. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful, God, to be here. And you're in the church house this evening around like-minded believers in Christ. Thank you that we can freely read your word and we don't have to hide it in the ground, as Pastor Mike talks about in China. We don't have to be afraid that if we read it, we'll get persecuted. We can preach everything from this book and not be ashamed of it and not be afraid of the repercussions from our government. We don't necessarily deserve that. We are promised to have a government that's free where we can do this, but we just thank you for that opportunity. And I pray, God, that us in America, us part of the body of Christ in America, would take that advantage of that opportunity, the freedom to preach the gospel and to teach it and read your word, to take advantage of that and really be bold in our witness this week and the rest of our lives. Just bless our time this evening. I pray that anything that is not of you and that you don't want to be said, that everyone would just forget, and that everything that or do you want to be said is said tonight. And we just pray we hear from you this evening from your word. Just praise the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Kind of got an interesting little study I did, and hopefully try to put the pieces together this evening. Let's just start. I'll get you guys started by turning to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2, let me turn there too. As we turn there, you guys know Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And Proverbs 9:10 also says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So the fear of the Lord, it gives you the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And so we got to keep those just in mind as we this is kind of like the introduction to what I want to talk about. But this is sort of the foundation of it. Colossians chapter 2. Right. Sorry, I kind of got my notes in different places. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 2 through 3. Let's read verse 1. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you for them at Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding at the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." And then in whom, so the "in whom" is referring to the previous verse, of Christ, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and in knowledge." So we have three verses, and there's tons more. I think we went through this one time, but all about wisdom and knowledge and understanding. These all come from God. And so when we're talking to somebody, and this is kind of the motivation for tonight, is sort of when you're witnessing to somebody, when you're talking to them, everything that they, every bit of knowledge they actually have, and every bit of reasoning, ability to reason, and any bit of understanding that they have, is because God gave them that. They would not be able to know it. They would not be able to understand it. They wouldn't be able to use their reasoning faculties if it weren't for God. So there's nothing wrong with using logic and reasoning. There's nothing wrong with reasoning about the Scriptures. There is a problem whenever your reasoning does not give glory to God. And so that's what we want to, I guess, when we talk about that person, you know, they just try to think too much. Well, no, their thinking is not in line with the Word of God. Their thinking is not giving glory to God. That's what we mean when we say that person's, you know, that he's a thinker. Oh, so he doesn't really believe in God. Well, he's a wrong kind of thinker. He's using his abilities to think to go against God and to go against the God that he does know. And so we have these verses that tell us they have knowledge. The only way they could have knowledge is because of God. And when they claim that they don't, which is what they do, you go to the universities and they say, I just watched this recent video, Brother Edward Worth from Doyen posts video at the university, and she's just outright saying, "I don't know anything, and you can't know anything at all." And just some of the statements she's making, you're like, "What is wrong?" Like, it's the most ridiculous. Like, we live in, you know, there's no reality. We're just, you know, all randomness. And so it's really sad that they're going to a university that teaches them that they can't know anything. So why are you paying a bunch of money to somebody that's going to tell you you don't know anything? It's kind of like, it doesn't really make sense. It's circular. So anyways, we have these abilities to reason and use logic. So one of those, philosophical ideas is this idea of presuppositions that I want to look into tonight. We're not going to really go into presuppositions itself, but I'm going to use that idea to study something. Presupposition is the one's most basic beliefs about things. So when you get down to the very bottom of what someone believes, you know, how do I know this? How do I know this? How do I know this? Because this, because this, because of this. The most basic belief, when you get down to the bottom of it, that's their presupposition. It's their pre-belief, something that they believe when they're coming into a conversation or a discussion or some evidence that comes before them. So I want to look at presuppositions. And just to give an example of this, you actually know it. But go ahead and turn there. We're going to look at it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I want to show you a kind of an understanding of presupposition, but really this is based on the scriptures. But I just want to show you the idea. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, God doesn't give any explanation of where God came from. He doesn't say how he began to exist. He presupposes that God exists already. He already exists before this verse ever was written. He already exists before this event ever took place. And that God has the ability to create things. He already, it says in the beginning, so he had already created the beginning before this verse was written. It didn't say he created the beginning and then he created the heaven and the earth. So this God already existed. And so God says, you know God exists, you know I exist, right? God doesn't go to explain it. And so a presupposition, a fundamental presupposition that all human beings need, and if they don't, they run into problems, is that God exists. That's the very basic presupposition. There is a God. And from that God comes knowledge, understanding, reasoning, our abilities to understand things, and our wisdom. All those things come from that God. And so we presuppose God when we're looking at evidences of the creation in the heavens and declaring the glory of God. And everybody knows that God, and the heavens are supposed to bring them to him. But whenever you don't want that God, right, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He doesn't want that God to exist. That's when they run into problems, and that's when they don't end up giving the glory to God, Romans 1. They didn't glorify him as God, even though they knew him. So that's our presupposition when we're looking at the world and creation, like Michael was talking about, the clouds and the trees. His presuppositions are already there. Like, he doesn't have to think about his presuppositions. He doesn't think, oh, okay, God exists. And he runs through his mind about, oh, I have the ability to reason because God gave me the ability to reason. He just assumes all those things because he knows it, because he presupposes those things. God exists. God gave us that innate knowledge. And so then you can glorify God with the ability to reason. You can see God's creation and how it draws you to, oh, Jesus Christ is going to come again. It draws you to these things. So that's kind of an example of something that already is presupposed when you're reading a verse. So why are we going on this road? Well, did I ever tell the story? This is going to kind of help explain it, but about the guy who thought he was dead. You guys remember that? I don't know if I said that. So there's a father. He believed he was dead, and his family could not convince him that he was alive. They're trying to poke him. They're showing him, see, you feel things. And so he's just explaining everything away. He's like, well, that's because of this. And they cannot convince their dad. The wife can't convince her husband. They cannot convince this guy that he is alive. He believes he's dead. So they're thinking, what can we do? What can we do? So they take him to a doctor. Like, surely a doctor can convince him that he is alive, right? So they take him to the doctor, and the doctor's looking at him. He's thinking, and he says, sir, do dead men bleed? And he says, well, no. No, their heart's not beating, their blood's not pumping through their veins. So no, dead men don't bleed. And so he took out a little needle and pricked his finger, and then blood came out. He's like, whoa, well, what do you know? Dead men do bleed. So you see that the guy's presupposition was that he was dead. And so any amount of evidence is just changed reality, as opposed to him questioning his presupposition, which was that he was dead. So he should have questioned, oh, I guess I'm not dead. But no, he said, well, now dead men bleed. So So that's kind of what we're running into with a lot of things when you talk about evolution and creation. I'm not going to go down that road. I'm just saying, but this can be applied to more than just science. And when you're talking to people like that, anybody you witness to, as Brother Mike was talking about, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and Muslims. It's interesting that you bring that up, because that's kind of what we're going to hit on tonight, sort of. But they have these presuppositions. They have these pre-beliefs, and so you're giving them all these scriptures, but their presuppositions are clashing with the scriptures, and then now they're coming to different conclusions instead of just questioning what they believed coming into it, which is what you want them to question. You're trying to get them to show them that, no, this your foundational belief is wrong. The Bible doesn't change. The scriptures don't contradict. And so our presuppositions start with, right, that God exists, but also that God's word is perfect. And so that's another presupposition you must have when you're reading the scriptures, right? So one verse on that let's go to Psalms. Let's just turn over Psalms real quick. Psalm 118. This is just one of many verses. There's so many verses on the word of God. But this kind of goes along with the same thing. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord, verse 9, than to put confidence in princes. So when men come to the scriptures, right, scholarly men, they say, oh, well, there was errors, there's scribal errors, so we don't need to, we know that that's a possibility. Therefore, we can write any errors that we find in our own mind off as a scribal error or a mistranslation. Brother Don, clearly went over the whole King James issue right there. So, but we start off with God's word is perfect. My mind is not, men are not. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men and their ability to translate things and to come up with, histories and pull out new documents. My confidence is not in their abilities. Our trust, our confidence is in God's word and God being able to preserve it. And so we have our God's word preserved today. So when we're reading the scriptures, we're not thinking, oh, that could be wrong, written wrong. That could be translated wrong. Oh, that should be really saying this. We're thinking, this is what God said. How do I understand that with everything else I have about what God said? I'm not going to question what God said. I'm just going to question what's wrong about my understanding, if there is a contradiction or something like that. So when we're talking to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Muslim or anybody, they all consistently believe, and then majority of Christians, that God's word is not perfect, that you have errors, that there's errors in the King James Bible, in the English Bible, right? That's their presupposition. So you can show them scriptures all day long, but their presupposition is that it's been altered, it's been tainted. And so we can go ahead and write that off as, oh, it was probably mistranslation. Anything that does not coincide with what my church or my religion teaches, I'm going to write that off as there's a problem with this book. Not a problem with my religion or the foundation of my religion. So we're going to look at specifically, I guess I'll tell you about this. I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door a while back, and I was... there on a Saturday, it's not like a Saturday or something. And this lady lives right down the road from me, and she brings a different person every time they come and talk to me. So it's pretty funny. She doesn't bring the same person. So this guy comes, she brings this guy up, and then she just lets them talk. And he's telling me that we're going down all these, they're trying to talk about all this different stuff. And then I was like, well, there's only two things that I'm going to talk to you guys about. It's that salvation is only by grace through faith, and it's in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Those are only two things I'm going to talk to them about. And I'm not going to go on anything else, because those are the most important things. I was like, they're like, well, why don't we talk about what we agree on? Well, if you don't agree on my foundational beliefs and how I'm saved, well, that's the only thing that matters. I want you to be saved. And if the only way I believe you can be saved is through that, why would I want to talk with you about anything else? Because nothing else is near as important, right? So he told me this. He said, I can show you from your Bible that Jesus Christ is not God. And I was like, wow, I never heard someone say that before. So I was like, well, I got him. I started thinking about all these verses, I got him. But then I was like, well, he's trying to get me, because, and I asked him, I talked to him about kind of what we just talked about, is, well, you're just going to say that, you know, the Bible has errors, or my Bible really mistranslated that, right? So I kind of stepped back and I was like, okay, I know what he's trying to get at. He's probably just going to question every single thing that's written down in this book and say, well, see, my Bible has it written correctly. Even though he's using my Bible, he's going to say that this was translated wrong, that was translated wrong. And he didn't even deny that. I just asked him, he didn't deny it. He didn't come outright and say everything he was going to do. He just didn't deny that. So anyways, from that, I looked forward to seeing him again, but I didn't get to see him again. They didn't come at the same time. But I just started just for fun. I was like, well, let me write down all the things I can think of that Jesus is God. So I just started writing down a bunch of stuff. And I didn't completely finish. It's not an exhaustive list, but I was writing down a bunch of things about Jesus as God. And I have that list here. And so we here as a church believe, that's one of our, you know, our foundation beliefs, Jesus is God. 1 John 5:7, you can turn there, but if you know it, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one, and the Word we know is Jesus Christ. John 1:14, the Word was manifest in the flesh. So we know Jesus is God. We have tons of verses on it. We know this. Their Bible, the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, perverts that doctrine. They deliberately attack where Jesus is God all through the Bible. And we all know that. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. They put an A there. So now it was a God. And all through the Bible, someone went through and just studied, find every verse where Jesus could be God. And they went and changed it. And what's funny is they even have, you know, several revisions. So if you get a green one, it's not as perverted as the, you know, the more recent ones today. So there's a green Jehovah's Witness Bible, New World Translation, and it still has where Jesus Christ is worshipped by his disciples and other people. Now they change it to they just did obeisance, which is like, I guess they kneel down or something, like gave him honor. But so you'll see that over time they're like, oh, they catch on to more things because people probably bring up things to them, and so they just over time will change it. So I'm knowing all this, and I'm like, well, then let me think about this from their perspective. What is their presupposition? So now I'm using the logical term we talked about. What is their presupposition when coming to the Scriptures? And what about someone who managed to get a hold of a King James Bible, a perfect, inspired Word of God, and now they're going through this Scriptures, right? Now someone has convinced them that their Scriptures are wrong, but now they're reading this with those presuppositions. So their presupposition is still, you know, Jesus is not the Father. But if that's their presupposition when they're reading these verses, what conclusions can they come to? So this is kind of like a fun, I guess, more fun exercise for me. But as also, you know, I think it's also kind of telling, like, if you start with that belief, you run into some real big problems in the Bible that sort of contradict some major doctrines. And so that's why, you know, of course, we know that Jesus and God are one, as the Bible says. One other example, I think, of presupposition is kind of interesting that I had was if you turn to 2 Corinthians, we ran into this guy. I think we ran into him a couple of times now at the block party. Is it Rick? I think he doesn't believe that he believes you can lose your salvation. And so I was going, you know, I went to this verse because I was like, I'm really interested to see how he would answer this. I just kind of do that, you know. It's kind of fun to, when you're talking to somebody that's honest and they'll actually, you know, converse with you instead of just yelling at you for no reason. You can actually, you know, kind of get an understanding. So you can ask them questions and really understand their responses or how they're thinking about it. And so knowing his presupposition about the Bible, so his presupposition is you can lose your salvation. That's his presupposition, meaning you can be a Christian, you can be saved, born again, child of God, and then you can turn away and end up in the lake of fire and for all eternity. So that was his presupposition. And so I was curious about what his conclusion would be. If his presupposition is you can lose your salvation, why is there a need for the judgment seat of Christ? What is Jesus judging us for? And so, and what is the reward or loss of reward if not disobedience? And because he was saying you have to obey, you have to endure to the end, which I was like, nobody's enduring to the end. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I might have the wrong one here. I think, is it 2 Corinthians 3? I don't think it is. I put the wrong one. We check 1 Corinthians. It is 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry about that. I have a 2 here. Change that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just real quick. This is another example of that. So when you're talking about it, this is all I was trying to say. When you're talking to somebody understand that they're answering you a lot of times because of their presuppositions. And so it's hard for, sometimes it's hard for us to understand, how could somebody see that? How come they can't see this? This is really a big problem with talking to Calvinists too. You see the same problem. Verse 11, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that... I think that's the section I showed him. And I was like, you see there's a problem. You see how a person lived for Christ, a person had something to offer God after it was tried, and a person didn't have anything. He didn't do anything for God, and it was burnt up. And they both... He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. They're both still saved. They both still have, as I was talking with Micah, they both still have the foundation, you know, which is Christ. They still have Jesus Christ as their foundation. They just didn't do anything for him afterwards. And so his conclusion was that the person that actually loses their salvation is not mentioned here. His presupposition was the person can lose their salvation, so obviously the person's not mentioned here. When I was like, but there's only two people. There's only two kinds of people. Yeah, but there's a third one that's not mentioned there. So So what can you do at that point? You know, it's pretty clear that of two people, one person has something to offer God, one person suffered loss. They both got saved. They both made it to Jesus Christ because they both trusted in Jesus Christ. And so that was just another example. I thought it was interesting. And I was like, okay, well, his presupposition is this, so he's just going to dismiss it as... Well, obviously, the third person's not there. But so anyways, it's kind of frustrating sometimes, but then you understand why they're saying that. So back to the Jesus is God thing. So I was thinking about this. I thought about some major problems that they could run into when you assume Jesus and the Father are separate. And I'm saying it that way on purpose. Jesus and the Father are completely separate. Now, we would say... The three and there one. I would say there's three and then there's one. There's a Godhead, but there's also the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right? There's three and there's one. I personally don't go too much farther beyond that, other than, you know, the Scriptures. Jesus is in heaven, but he's on earth. You know, so there's on my part, there's a, you know, lack of understanding fully and grasping that. I think that there's some great examples of the triune God in the creation. But when you try to take the creation and force it to describe the Creator, you start to run into a problem. I think you can generally say it's a picture of God the Father, you know, the triune God. But none of them fit the perfect picture of who God is, because you're talking about trying to describe the very nature of the God of all creation. And I wouldn't go beyond 1 John 5:7 and some other verses where Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." So they are one. But they're three, but they're one. So I would just say that, you know, I don't know, you know, maybe there's that picture we had with the triangle and stuff. There's some cool ways of understanding it, but there's just so much about God in the Scriptures when you're reading it. So let's turn to one of the first ones. Let's see. I'm going to start with John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is kind of like intro to this section now. John chapter 8. And then, if you could turn to 1 Timothy 3. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read John 8, 24. This is Jesus speaking. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." I think Brother Micah preached this a long time ago, and I remember this. This just stuck with me. This phrase, "I am he." I know we like the phrase "I am," but if you just look at "I am he," it really is a, he says, "You believe not that I am he." Well, who? You are who? Oh, I'm he. Well, who? Well, that's why you have the Scriptures to compare. So First, let's turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to look at another verse to do with that, but look at 1 Timothy 3:16. So Jesus just said, "He is, I am He." And I would make the claim that He's claiming to be God, right? 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen of angels, priesthood, and Gentiles, believed on the world, received in the glory." Jesus is God according to the Holy Spirit. So this is Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing this. And so the Holy Spirit just told you that Jesus is God. I would say Jesus said He was God, and go to Hebrews 11. If we're going to listen to anybody, you should listen to the Father, right? If you're a Jehovah's Witness, the Father, Jehovah. So let's see what the Father said. I think this has been hit on before, but I just love this verse. So in Hebrews chapter 1, you see in the very beginning it says, "God who at sundry times in diverse manners," so this is God. And then you see in verse 5, "For which of the angels said He, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee." So this is the Father, right? "And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son." So the Father is speaking, the Father of the three. But remember, my presupposition I have to hold to is Jesus and the Father are separate. So verse 8, "But unto the Son He saith," this is the Father speaking, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, the scepter of righteousness." So God, the Father, just called Jesus God. The Holy Spirit just called Jesus God. Jesus just called Himself God. Go over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. So the Father just told you who the Son was. He's God. That's according to the Father. So now we know that Jesus is God according to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this will kind of confirm that part of the Son. Isaiah 43, I mean 53. So you're still going to 53. Isaiah 43, verse number, there's so much here in this passage too. Isaiah 43, verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." The Lord, capital L-O-R-D. "And my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He." So the Lord is wanting them to know, I am He. Jesus was telling them, you have to believe that I am He. Amen. So it's so consistent. And what's really interesting is, Jesus says this same phrase 10 times. And then, also, or five times in John. And then it's also mentioned 5 times in Isaiah, which is pretty cool. That God, where the Father, where the Lord, Jehovah, is saying, I am He. Talking to Israel or talking to whoever. And Jesus said the same thing all through the book of John. And so look at, keep reading on, reading verse 10. Where are we at? "I am He. Before me there was no God." So before the Lord here speaking, there was no God formed. "Neither shall there be any after me." So there's not going to be any God coming after the Father. There's never been a God before the Father. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Verse 12, "I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are witnesses, and saith the Lord, that I am God." Look at verse 13, "Yea, that before the day was, I am He." There's the I am He again. "And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" So according to Jesus, He was saying, I am He. So Jesus said, I am God, according to this verse. And there is no other God. The Father said that He's God. The Holy Spirit says He's God. And there's no form before Him or after Him. And Jesus refers to that same place. Therefore, if Jesus is the only God, then the Father can't be God if they are completely separate. If you hold the two out here and say they cannot be, and I'm reading the preserved scriptures, the King James Bible, where I can find that the Holy Spirit calls Jesus God, and God calls Jesus God, and Jesus calls Himself God, then there is no God formed before Jesus, and neither shall there be any formed after Jesus, which kind of gets you into conundrum because, well, is the Father God or is Jesus God? Which one? Because they can't both be, because only one has been formed. None of them have been formed before Him, and another have been formed after Him that have been God. There is only one God, and which that also blows up in the face of Mormonism. Because if God was the one God, and there was none unformed before Him, and none formed after Him, they claim Jesus is God, but He's another God. And they also claim that there's been as many infinite number of gods before the God of this world, the God that created everything. And so that verse right there goes directly against, you know, the doctrines of so all these major religions. So that was just kind of an interesting one, just to kind of lead us into this thought. go over to Colossians chapter 1. This one has so much in it. And you know what's interesting is Jehovah's Witnesses love to go, well, at least when I talk to them, they love to go to Colossians when you start talking about Jesus as God. And one of the reasons is, I'll show you why they like to go there. They like to go to Colossians because they like to show you Colossians chapter 1. And they like to go to verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, talking about Jesus, if you go up to verse 13 and 14. The firstborn of every creature. So they say, see, he's the first creature. He's the first created being. From that verse is what they claim. Now, obviously, I know that's not the case. And so my limited understanding, I would need to go to more scriptures. I would even say you can go just read down a little further, where it says in verse 18 that he is the firstborn from the dead. He's also, he's the firstborn of every creature. And actually, verse 16 and 17 and 18 are going to explain what they mean by that, what the Bible means by that. But that all aside, let's say my presupposition is that the Father and the Son are completely separate. That's what my pre-belief is. Verse 16, and I read this verse. For by him, right, this is Jesus Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth. So I get from that verse that Jesus Christ created all things that are in heaven and that are in earth. Where is the Father? He's in heaven. If Jesus and the Father are separate, then the Father was created by Jesus? Well, no, obviously that's not the case. But I'm saying is if you say that they're separate, that's kind of the conclusions you have to come to. If knowing that Jesus is God and all that we talked about before, that are in heaven, that earth, visible and invisible. The Father is invisible. The Holy Spirit is invisible. Did Jesus create all the Father and the Spirit? Obviously not. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So that means the Father was created by Jesus and for Jesus? Well, if they're separate, you have to say that. But if they are one Godhead, and they all three had a part in the creation, then we can start to make sense of how Jesus could create everything, and everything could be created by him and for him, and he could be the firstborn of every creature because everything started because of him. And the Father, and they both had a part in it. Because if you go back to Genesis, right, they're talking in plurality. So we understand it when we're reading it. It just doesn't make sense when you start to separate the two, when you start to say that they are completely separate. And the Father existed way before Jesus. Well, it just doesn't make sense with this verse. Verse 17, he is before all things. So the Son is before the Father? Well, if they're separate, then yes, because he's before all things. But no, we know that there are one. And by him, all things consist. The Father consists by the Son. So you see how my presuppositions run me into some crazy problems that obviously aren't true. But my presupposition was false, that the Father and the Son are separate. Look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is being the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Jesus Christ gets the preeminence in all things. Not the Father, because they're separate, right? My presupposition, my pre-belief is that they are completely separate. So if Jesus gets the preeminence, then that means the Father doesn't. And right, Jehovah God, the Father, that the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormon, you know, they all want the Father. The Son should have the preeminence if they are separate. So that doesn't make any sense, right? That blows up in their face because they're exalting the Father above the Son and saying that the Father was first. And he created the Son, or the Son came after him. The Son did not always exist. And so it blows up in their faces when Jesus gets the preeminence over the Father. And now, of course, if they are one, then the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they all get the preeminence as one Godhead because they are one. So we're reading this as the three are one, but when you read it from their perspective, it doesn't make sense. Let's go to another one. So Colossians 1, I just thought it had a bunch in there about that. By him, all things are made by Jesus. Turn over to Matthew 28. I like this one too, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. So remember, we're looking at the presuppositions of Jehovah's Witnesses. That's how this kind of was started. Matthew 28, verse number 18. Matthew 28, let's go to verse 17, 16. Then the 11 disciples went down into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they saw Jesus, right? They worshipped him, but some doubted. Remember, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. They're worshipping Jesus Christ. They're worshipping Jesus Christ. So right there, they're saying he is God, and he's not denying it, which means he is God, right? So just in that verse, I mean to go to that, but some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, look what he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now I'm just going to stop there. All power. He didn't say some of the power, most of the power, majority. When I read this, and I'm thinking, you know, well, if Jesus and the Father are separate, if that's my presupposition, and Jesus gets all the power now, well, who has all the power? The Father doesn't, because they're separate. So now Jesus has all the power, and the Father doesn't. And so now he's all-powerful, and the Father isn't anymore. So that blows up right in your face if Jesus and the Father are separate beings, completely separate, which is what they say. The Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all these guys say that they are completely separate. But of course, we know Jesus Christ is the Father. They are one. I and my Father are one. There are three that bear record of him: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. So if he has all the power, then the whole Godhead has all the power. Okay, Jesus humbled himself for a period of time, but he has all the power. So that's so consistent with our worldview and our presuppositions. But if you're presupposing that they're separate, they're completely separate, then you run into some real problems. Now they're going to say, well, if Jesus is God, he's praying to the Father. How could he pray to himself if they're one? Now that goes back to they're three parts of the Godhead, and not fully. It blows up in their face again. If they can run down that road too, and you can give them verses that just don't make sense when they're trying to make sense of it based on their presuppositions. So right there, Jesus has all the power. So we just saw Jesus made all things. The Father didn't. They were made by him and for him. And he is before all things, which means he's before the Father, and everything consists by Jesus Christ. And he gets the preeminence over the Father, and he has all power in heaven and earth. So Jesus has become pretty powerful compared to the Father. He's way above there, if that's my presupposition. So let's go to more. There's more on here. Revelation chapter 5. This one I thought was interesting. I don't know when this one... I thought about this, and some of these I just kind of like I thought about, or I was dreaming or something. So it might be kind of crazy. No, I'm just kidding. Revelation 5. So verse 1, this is talking about a book. So if you look at verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So there's this book in the right hand of God the Father, right? Look at verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Verse number 5. And one of the elders saith unto him, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, that's Jesus Christ, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of their harps, one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and you open the seals. So Jesus Christ is the Lamb. He comes and takes his book, and he opens it up, because no one else could do it. Okay, so if the Father and Jesus are separate, only Jesus could do it. So that means the Father couldn't do it. So that shows you right there the limited power that the Father apparently had, if they're separate. But if they're one Godhead, it's just another part of the Godhead doing something else that the Godhead does. So it does not diminish from the power of God. But if you say that they're separate, now you just said Jesus can do something that the Father can't do. Because the Father didn't open it. He couldn't open it. No one could open it. But the Lamb had to come and take it, and he could open the book. Because apparently God's sitting there, the Father's like, oh, I can't open this? No, obviously not. They're one. They're one Godhead. And so, again, it's still consistent with our belief, but just things like this, it just doesn't make sense when you force your presupposition that they're separate, when you say they're completely separate beings, and Jesus is, you know, less than the Father. Another one is, I think I have like one more maybe. Let's see. Oh yeah, Revelation. So this one's mentioned a lot. This one's mentioned a lot in the in Revelation, I think. You'll see these a lot. I'm just going to go to Revelation, I think it's 20. Oh, it's just through 22 because it kind of has all of them in it. There's three things here that Revelation 22 has, but it's mentioned several times. Revelation 22, 22:13. This is Jesus speaking. If you look at verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angels. So look at verse 13. This is Jesus speaking. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So all those titles are given to Jesus Christ. And all through Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, I have them right here, 1:11, 1:17, 2:8, 21:6, 1:8. They all talk about Jesus being the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And if He is the Alpha, and the Father and the Son are separate, then the Father is not the Alpha. Jesus is the is a definitive article saying this. He's the one, the Alpha, the first. And if Jesus is the first, then the Father can't be the first too. They can't both be if they're separate, if they're completely separate beings. So He's the beginning and the end. He is the first and last. And as you saw in Colossians, it kind of goes right along with Colossians. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. So sort of the whole, I guess the point of this message was that think about the presuppositions that others or we even have. What are my presuppositions? What are my pre-beliefs? What are the things that I'm assuming when I come to look at this? And you know, our obviously our presuppositions about God existing and about Jesus Christ, those things are foundational. We know those aren't questionable. And our reasoning is from God. That's our presupposition. But think about when you're talking with others, okay, they answered that this way because of their pre-belief, because they have this different kind of belief. Since we've been here, I think according to statistics, I think it's about 1.8 people die every second. So that's like over 6,000 people in an hour, 6,200, something like that. That's a lot of people just in 1 hour, right, that are going to hell, and a lot of them not even knowing Jesus Christ, but some of them even believing the wrong things because they've been taught the wrong things about Jesus Christ. And, you know, we have been given the obligation, right? We've been given the honor of all things. We are God given us the ministry of reconciliation, right? We are the ones to go and proclaim the gospel. And just to think about that God would use us, and that there's that many people dying every hour, and it's like 100-something thousand every day. So, you know, let's keep that in mind. I hope this week and this, you know, this month, this year, let's keep reminding ourselves that people have all these things that they believe, and they've been ingrained into their minds, and we want them to know the truth, and we care about them, we love them. And so when you're talking to them, you may be hitting a foundational belief that this person has, and so that may be why they react in a emotional or sporadic, you know, manner. But, you know, be you know, Bible says that your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So we need to have that love of Christ, but also share with them the truth. Don't be afraid to tell them the truth. So I encourage each one of you just to think about this way of looking at the Bible. I know it's kind of different, but you know, and that's how people would have to see it. If you force your mind and you force your thoughts to be this way, then those are the conclusions you have to come to. Obviously, we know Jesus is God, and praise the Lord, we're going to be with Him one day. Hopefully.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.